there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Are you guys with it? You awake? I'm going to need you guys to really be with it today. Carry me through this. Hey, before we get started, I wanted to share something. First of all, those of you that have been faithful to serve week in and week out, we were reflecting on it. We have been a church up here for almost three years now. Can you believe that? September 17th is our three-year anniversary, and what that reminds me of is a lot of faithful people that have been getting up in the morning, staying late to help set up and tear down this place. And as Corey alluded to, we just recently had our conditional use permit to build our own building approved. And so that process is going to start. But nonetheless, we're still going to be the traveling nomadic church of the north for a while, right? So that, as Corey said, there's plenty of opportunities. I just want to make one quick one. TJ, stand up for a second, would you? Next Saturday morning, TJ is going to lead a team that's going to pick up trash at what time? 8 o'clock, and you're going to meet where? You forgot. How about in this parking lot right here? Is that okay? No? Ramsey. Ramsey and 54. 8 a.m., we need some help picking up trash. We have the sponsor signs on the side of the highway that says Real Life Ministries owns this section. We'd love to get out there. It's a way to bless our community. But anyway, thank you all for serving. Each year, we do something really unique for anybody that's in service. We do what we call the Align event, and it's where all three of our campuses come together. We're one church, three campuses. We come together, we celebrate what God has done this last year, and we worship together, and then we celebrate what God is going to do in the future. We talk about vision and where we're headed. Every year, September really starts the ministry cycle where we all return from camping and all these things that we do. And we go just gangbusters after discipleship. And so we encourage you guys to join us in that. It is August 30th, next Sunday, if you're serving in any capacity, 5 a.m. to 7 p.m. And each year, the North Campus sits on the north end of the Post Falls Worship Center. So when you guys come in, let's all sit together on the north side so we can make a bunch of noise. Okay? You guys with me? All right. All right, cool. Well, are you ready to be offended today? That's the name of this series that we're doing. It's called Offended. And we've been navigating these waters because we think that in this season we're in, this is very relevant for us to process against the Word of God. So for those of you that were here week one, I did something a little silly where I set up a rat trap. Anybody here remember that? I set up a rat trap as an illustration because the word offended in the Greek is scandalon. It's where we get the word scandalous from. And the scandalon means that it's the stick that springs the trap. So it's this picture of a trap where Satan baits us and he says, I want you to get offended. And so we go and we look at that. We check out the peanut butter and we stick our head in there. And before we know it, we're caught in the trap, right? We're offended. And so each and every one of us has that choice as Christians. That was week one. We talked about just our own ownership of understanding what does it mean to be offended. Week two, last week, Patrick talked about our relationships and what does it look like to be offended within our most immediate relationships. And he did some really, really good things. He talked about the bitter root that Hebrews talks about, that we're not to let that bitter root grow up in us. That would cause us to defile other people. And he used this picture that when we get offended and we allow that to fester and we become more bitter, we put ourselves behind the bars of jail of unforgiveness. You guys remember that? Where the only person that's bound up by the offense is you because you won't let go of it and forgive. And so you're looking through these bars and you lock yourself up. And we know that's not God's heart for us, right? Well, this week, I want to talk a little bit more about our culture and the fact that our culture can be very offensive. Can you guys all agree on that? So I wanted to share something. So about 5 years ago, my wife and I, Christy and I, we were in California and we were with some friends in a car. And we were in San Jose and we drove down this road where my high school was as a kid. Some of you guys know the school, Fremont High School in Sunnyvale, California. We pull into the parking lot and I'm like, oh, this is my old school. It's been 45 years since I had been there. And I'm looking out the window of the car and I'm like, wait a minute. It says the Fremont Firebirds. And I'm like, what? Firebirds? Wait, what? First, I thought we were at the wrong school. Then I realized, no, we used to be the Fremont Indians. And now it's the Fremont Firebirds. And before I even know it, I'm offended in the car. And I've offended my buddy Billy and his wife and my wife. Because I can't get it unstuck. I'm like, wait a minute. You know how that kind of happens? It's like, wait a minute, what's going on? This has changed. And now I'm processing it. And then all of a sudden, boom, now I've jumped to a conclusion. Very similar to COVID. You guys remember when COVID started, every one of us was like, what's going on with this COVID deal? We weren't quite sure, right? There was all this information out there. And then as it progressed in time, we started to form a very strong opinion, right? And I know you guys all have an opinion in here, right? It didn't start that way, but we ended that way. Just like in the parking lot at the Fremont High School, I'm like, first I was like, this is weird. Am I in the wrong place, right? So we shouldn't be surprised by this because today there are so many polarizing issues in our culture that we can be offended by. Do you guys agree with me here? There's a number of them. I just jotted them down. It's like, do we wear a mask or not? Could be very offensive to some. Should schools be opened or not? Black Lives Matter. Abortion. Tolerance, intolerance. Immigration on the border. Gender identity. Gay marriage. The election that's coming up in November. Conservatism. I can't even say it. Conservatism and progressivism. Which is it, right? Political correctness. I mean, it goes on and on. We have ample opportunities to take the bait and choose to be offended. Do you agree with me? Here's the point of this sermon. I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I'm not here to tell you what side to land on when it relates to these issues. Here's what I'm here to tell you. What you do with your opinion that you've formed relationally matters. Are you following me? What you do with your opinion, the differences of opinion that you have with people really matters as a Christian. So I believe the Bible gives us a pretty clear picture on what this looks like, guidance on navigating a hostile culture. But the very first thing, if you're following along in your notes, that I really want to talk to you about is the citizen test. It's the citizen test. You know what I mean by that? What is our primary citizenship to be as Christians? That's the question I want you to ponder for a minute. Because this is foundational to our perspective and the things that we have to process in our culture, wherever you stand on those. As a Christian, what is my primary citizenship? And I want to read to you a passage out of 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. Here's our true citizenship. Listen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In other words, we are sons and daughters of the King on Most High, and we are a part of his kingdom. It's royal, right? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can I get an amen for that? That's a promise for us, right? I'm chosen. I've been called out of darkness into his light. He says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, powerful, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Verse 12, key verse. Live such good lives among pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's a whole bunch there. Two things I want you to remember out of this. First of all, our identity is attached to a son and daughter of the kingdom of God. That's our true identity if you are a Christian here this morning. And you can't lose sight of that because when you do, you lose perspective, right? Because there's this challenge between the world we live in and what our spiritual identity is as followers of Christ. We are kingdom people. But Peter goes on to say something really interesting. He says, we're foreigners and exiles. We're strangers. In other words, we're to live our lives in such a way that we look strange to the culture that we're in today. You guys realize you look strange if you're a Christ follower? Do you? It's fascinating, though, because when you get your kingdoms mixed up, you naturally want to blend into this culture, right? And yet we're called, we're set apart, we're a holy people, a royal priesthood, called out of the darkness into the light. And I was thinking about this from a foreigner, stranger perspective. I had the blessing, I've been able to travel around the world quite a bit. I was in the military, and then I've had other opportunities to travel. And I was thinking about what places have I been to that have been very offensive to me, that I felt so out of place in. And two come to mind. One is the Saudi UAE area. I spent quite a bit of time in the Middle East with the military. But the second was in Russia. My wife and I were in Russia. Our first trip to Russia, we got off the airplane. We literally walked down. We were in St. Petersburg. And two guards came over with their AK-47s. And the guy nudged me with the barrel of his rifle. And he made me stand in the corner for like 20 minutes just to intimidate me. He was basically saying, I know you're American, you don't fit here, and I've got control over you. How did I feel inside? Yes? Right? I mean, it's like, you can't do that to me. I'm an American, right? Arrogance. That was my arrogance. I was offended, deeply offended. There's things that I experienced in the Middle East that were like so different to me culturally. From the amplified prayer chants to the food to, you guys that have traveled, it is a different world over there, and you truly do feel like you are a foreigner. And yet we stroll around our culture like we're mixing right in, and yet Scripture tells us that we are truly foreigners and strangers right here because of Christ in us. You thought about that recently? Because I think it's really important for us, the citizen test. And here's what I would say. We do have a responsibility to where we live here. We do have a responsibility here to the authority that's over us. But I would say this, our primary responsibility is first to the kingdom of God. And when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we're able to navigate this world far more clearly than we would without it, without him, right? Super important. But the Bible tells us that we're to live here on earth in some very specific ways, some different ways. If we're to look different, and here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. We're the church, and the purpose of us, he's writing to the church to say, guys, you are to live a life different than the world. And here's what he means. The word in the Greek that live a life worthy is a picture of scales. The word in the Greek is axios. And it means what I believe and what I say needs to balance with my actions. What do I do? And he's saying when your scales balance between what you believe and what you actually act out, now you have influence as the church to go out and impact the world that you're in. When our scales balance, we ought to look like foreigners and exiles here. It is so important because God has called us to reconcile this fallen world to himself, right? And the only way we're going to do it is to first recognize our primary community, our primary identity, our primary kingdom. And then second is, how do we live that out in a way that has real impact? So the second point in your notes, if you're following along, is what does this citizenship look like biblically? Because that's the most important part. It's like, I can tell you what I think it should look like, but I guarantee if I do that, I will mess it up. But the word of God is pretty clear. And I want to tell you a story about Daniel. Some of you are familiar with the story of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. To understand a little bit about Daniel, there's some context. So you guys remember King David. There was Saul, King David, and then Solomon. They were a part of a united kingdom, okay? It was united between the tribes in the north and the tribes in the south. When Solomon died and his son Rehoboam came into leadership, he made some really, really stupid decisions. And he ended up persecuting the tribes of the north excessively, and they rebelled. And that is the start of the divided kingdom between the north and the south. And the history of the divided kingdom is a very checkered history where we have Israel, we have kings in Israel and Judah that are wicked for the most part, and they lead their people into sin, and God gets really, really frustrated with them. You guys know the story, right? They deport the tribes of the north in 722, and then ultimately through several deportations of Judah in the south in 586, they're all in Babylon. And that's where Daniel finds himself. It's fascinating because Daniel comes from a Jewish family, a family from the south that's a royal family, and he's very well educated. And so Daniel, and some of you know the other boys that are with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? These guys are seen by the king's palace as special guys to look at. So they're selected. And what the king wants to do is he wants to indoctrinate them. It's kind of like boot camp, where he's going to take them for 3 years, and he's going to teach them everything about the Babylonian culture, including their diet, and he's going to ask them to eat and drink the things that the Babylonians do. And so I want to pick up in Scripture right there with Daniel. It's actually in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Listen to the word. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had called the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would have my head because of you. There's some really interesting things that are happening here. How does Daniel even have the right have this discussion with the king's official? There's obviously something going on in Daniel and probably a heavy dose of humility where he's actually able to question this guard and petition him. If you notice, Daniel is determined in his mind. He's got strong conviction to not defile himself with his diet. But notice what Daniel doesn't do. Daniel is not trying to change the royal palace's diet. He's just standing on something that he believes to be true, right? Daniel is not offended with his puffed out chest saying, I will not. Notice what he does. He goes to this guard and he humbly asks him. It's fascinating. He found favor with God, first of all, because his heart was right. And I would say that that's a super important part. There's things that we can do in our offendedness that completely miss God's heart. But here Daniel is responding in such a way that we have God's favor on Daniel. Do you want God's favor on your life? Pursue him. Keep your heart right before him as best you can. So this is fascinating. Daniel says, please test us to the guard. And he actually says, at the point in time when we're done with this test, if we don't look as good as or better than the other guys, then you can have what you want with us. Daniel was, he had conviction, he spoke it in great humility, and he was prepared for the consequence. You know, sometimes we get on Facebook, dink, and we're not even connected to the consequences. We can be completely elusive. We can fire and lob something out there about our culture, and we're not even taking ownership because we're hiding behind something digitally. Daniel steps up to the plate. He's like, I have a strong conviction with respect. Please test me on this, is what he's saying. And if we don't look better, then do what you want. That's a courageous thing, isn't it? Well, Daniel found favor with the chiefs, with the chief official, and was trusted. See, I really believe in this culture, it's okay. We can have convictions about things and still have impact and influence. But there is a certain way that we're called to go about doing it. You guys following me so far? You awake? Yeah? Okay, good. So the story goes on. It's fascinating. So Daniel and the boys, they, because they entrusted this to God, this diet, they are like standing head and shoulders above the rest of the smart guys that have been set apart. So much so that King Nebuchadnezzar, who is this pagan king that's over all of Babylon, pulls him in and starts to interview him. He's like, you guys are special. Daniel has this gift to interpret dreams and to be prophetic and to see things. These guys have wisdom far beyond the others. And so they find favor with the king. Well, it's not very long after this that the king starts having these disturbing dreams, the word says. He was disturbed by them. So he goes to the astrologers, all these guys in the land that he had around him that were supposedly the spiritual advisors, and he says, I want you to interpret my dream. And these guys are tiptoeing around it. They don't want anything to do with it. They're making excuses. Well, the king becomes angry. Do you guys remember what he says? He says, if you don't interpret my dreams, I'm going to chop your heads off. A little bit of pressure. I'm glad I don't feel that pressure today from you guys. I'm really trying to interpret this accurately. Please don't chop my head off. But it's this really stressful pressure deal, right? So, you know, he summons the astrologers together. He gets angry and he says he's going to do this. And guess what? Daniel is a part of that gang. The guard is coming for Daniel to say, you got to go, dude. They're going to take your head. Notice Daniel, what he does. I love this response. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, through 16. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with what? Wisdom and tact. That's pretty fascinating. He spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Now think about this for a minute. For him to go to Arioch, he had some trusted relationship. He did it with real wisdom. He didn't come in arrogance. The word is very clear that there's humility all over this. You know what? You know what? This is what I love about it. Daniel came because he wanted to truly listen and understand what the guard was to say. I want to challenge us all in here. Do you love the person that has offended you to the point that you're willing to listen? Zip it. Listen and try to understand where they're coming from. Because I think Daniel's motives in here are really, really noble motives. He's like, help me understand why the king would do this in humility. Here's what Arioch says. Then he explained the matter to Daniel. at this time. So he explains to Daniel why. And then verse 16 says, at this time, Daniel went into the king. Do you realize that if you walked into a king and demanded to speak to a king in those days, you didn't have the right to do it? Literally, they could kill you for trying to speak before the king. Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. He goes into Nebuchadnezzar, who is angry and has given the order to behead everybody, and he's got the guts to go in there and have a crack at it. Isn't that interesting? And what happens next is that he goes in, tells the king, comes out. What does he do? He prays. Where's Daniel's perspective right here? Right? His perspective is on God. He goes to God. He doesn't go to the circumstances as much as he goes to God, and he says, oh God, this is what blows me away. He went to the king first, then he went to God. Daniel's a gutsy guy. Gutsy guy. So he goes and he interprets the dream, which is fascinating in itself. And here's the response of the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45 through 47. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. When Daniel spoke, he obviously spoke under the authority of God. The king trusted him to enough to say, I trust what your interpretation is. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. What does the king do? He humbles himself. How does he humble himself? This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He humbles himself because one of God's servants earned the right, listened, used wisdom, prayed, and kept his eyes on God. And you guys, it's the only way that we can be set apart and different than the culture we're in today. It's the only way. God is not telling us that we don't have an opinion. God is not telling us that we don't have the truth. What I think he's most important with is how do we navigate what he's given us in a way that invites people in to receive truth and repent? I believe that's his heart. And we see it powerfully here. Here's my question for you. Do people see Jesus in you when you speak? Just like Nebuchadnezzar saw God in Daniel. You guys, I'm preaching to myself here. I'm truly preaching to myself. These messages are not easy. But, you know, this is God's word, and we need to hear it. And so I'm unapologetic for it. I'm just sharing the love, you guys. You guys all right? You awake? All right, good. Hey, can we agree that this King Nebuchadnezzar was a scary guy? I mean, under the pressure of having your head lopped off, I don't think he's the guy that you would respect, would you? Well, it's pretty fascinating because there's a contemporary of Daniel by the name of Jeremiah who's a prophet. And Jeremiah has some things that paint a really, really clear picture of this time in history for Daniel. Here's what Jeremiah 27 says. With my great power, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are in it. And listen to this. And I give it to anyone I please. I don't like that. Does anybody like that? Shit, come on, be honest. I give it to anyone I please. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, an evil guy, a pagan king, to rule over the whole area. That's what it goes on to say. He says, now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. Here's what's going on. the king at the time of Judah, who's still allowed to stay in the land, starts to party and get together with all these other countries' kings, and they want to pull a coup, and they want to come against Nebuchadnezzar. And God says, the only way you're going to spare your life is to humble yourself before that king who I've put in place. So they were trying every which way to get around it, and God just called them on it. Here's what I would say for all of us. God will use whoever God chooses to use to change and transform us so that we can accomplish the mission that he's called us here. Can I get an amen? Because that's each of us. You know what? I mean, when I received Christ and my brother-in-law led me to Christ, I didn't have the whole picture that following Jesus was not always easy. Anybody else in here? The reality is we're called to something that is above our own ability, that only can be fulfilled as the Holy Spirit supernaturally works in us and through us. It's the only way we can do it. And it's not always easy, and it's not always fun, but it's good. You know why it's good? Because I know I'm within the will of God, who's the creator of the universe, who's in charge of everything. That brings comfort to me, and I hope it does to you. God wants to use us where he plants us. So Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, two chapters later, here's what the Lord says. I'm going to read this carefully because I butchered this first service. I don't want to do that again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. I love this. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do you realize that God says, this is so funny, last night. So I went up to Priest River to do a wedding last night. Beautiful wedding, 84 acres. I mean, it's killer view. Everything is just, it was great. So we're sitting down afterwards. We're having a meal together, talking around tables. By the way, we didn't even talk about COVID, which was really good. So Christy and I get in the car to drive home. The sun's starting to come down. I mean, you guys, Duford Road along the river, Ponderay River. It's beautiful. Ranches. It's just, and here's what's going on inside me. Man, I want to move out here. Athol's getting too crowded. It's joke. No joke. I'm like, I want to move out here. I want to get away from the craziness. And then this morning I get up early and I'm reading this Jeremiah passage. I'm like, oh, Lord. You get it? I'm not called to run away from this stuff as much as I want to. This is the battle that rages inside Jim Blazin at times. Does anybody else wrestle with this? Be honest. I remember about 30 years ago when Athol, you didn't even pronounce it right, you were in trouble. We are called to live productive lives right here. That's what God is doing. We may not like the things going on in our culture, but he has us here in this place and time for a very specific person, our purpose and persons, right? So how do we, number three, how are we to thrive in our offensive culture? How are we to thrive in this? It isn't a survival of the, it's not survival mode like, oh, I'm just getting by, poor me, Eeyore. No, we're called to thrive. We're called to represent the Lord well. And the only way I know to do it is first and foremost is to choose to remember that God, through faith, is bigger than all the things going on around us. He is. If you study history, which I love history, you see cycle upon cycle upon cycle of the same retreaded story going over and over again that we're dealing with today. It's no different. Here's what I would say. Pray for strength and wisdom to navigate God's way in 2020. Navigate our culture God's way in the year 2020. Keep your eyes on the mission. What's our mission? It's to reach the lost and make disciples. That's our mission. So I want to read to you what Jesus, who is God, says in Matthew chapter 5. I think this is important for all of us to be reminded of here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus speaking, "but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Did you hear that? You know what's interesting about this? Being the salt and light is not optional. Did you hear what Jesus said? He goes, "You are." Part of following a Christ, following Jesus, is that you are salt and light. So what does salt do? It seasons, but it preserves. I want you to think about this for a minute. We live, if meat doesn't have salt, first of all, what happens to the meat? It rots, right? Which was a major intent of salt in the day. It was to cure the meat from rotting. And yet we walk around here like, "Oh, I hate this place. I hate all the stuff going on. It's driving me crazy." We get mad at the decay when God says to us, "We are the ones that bring the salt that stops the decay." Are you following me? We are the ones that are the salt. We're the ones that actually are called to stop the decay, not run to Priest River. Or further in 5 years. There's going to be tracks out there someday. That's an abomination. Let's not get mad at the decay. Let's be the salt that preserves it. How do we do that? We share truth. In other words, we love the person enough to share the truth. And here's what I know about truth. Truth offends sin. Some of you are thinking about, "I'm not about to share that with that person." You know what? Use wisdom and discernment, like Daniel. But recognize that truth is offensive to sin. How many of you were offended when someone preached to you the gospel before you were a Christian? I was, right? It's offensive. The good news is offensive because it makes us get off the fence. Light illuminates darkness. Where we go, we shine in the presence of Christ and we dispel darkness. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Here's what I would say, you guys. We have, and this is not arrogant, we have the only hope that this world needs. Do you realize that? We are the hope givers. We are the salt and the light. We are not to run. We are to be here. We are to have convictions. We're to use our brains. We're to think. We're to pray. We're to have humility. We're to enter into discussions recognizing that God loves that person more than their opinion. And as we listen to them, we earn the right to speak and have favor. The Holy Spirit comes in and he makes changes. That's what we're called to do. So I mentioned earlier, I love to study history. And so I've been doing a lot of reading about Vietnam and right after Vietnam, because there's some things that culturally I remember during the Vietnam War as a kid, and then as I became a little older, all of the things, the revolutions, all the things that were going on in the streets and all the protesting. And there was just complete turmoil and upheaval going on. And some of you remember it well, probably even better than I do. But I've been reading a lot of people that were writing in that time. And one of the guys was a Brit who was a politician. His name was Sir Frederick Catherwood. He sounds like a Brit, doesn't he? Catherwood. Sir Frederick. Well, Sir Frederick was a Christian and a politician, as I said. But he wrote in this book, "Is Revolution Change?" And I read the title of that. I'm like, that's fascinating. right after the heels of Vietnam, he's basically saying, is all this revolution going on around us, all this offensiveness, all this rioting, all this upheaval, does it actually bring about change? Now, he's a Christian, and he's speaking to me as a Christian. Here's the quote. To try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. So in other words, instead of removing and retreating because that's the world and I'm a Christian and I don't have anything to do with that, he says, to try to improve society is not worldliness, but love. To wash your hands of society is not love, but worldliness. You guys, that busted me in the chops. Does anybody in here want to wash their hands of this culture right now? I do. When I'm in my flesh, when I'm in the spirit and I hear the heart of God, now all of a sudden it's like, oh, I actually have to trust you and apply faith to this and be obedient and follow you step by step. Look, I can guarantee that none of us in here like to be offended. None of us like to have our toes stepped on, ridiculed, or anything else that comes along with it. None of us like it. And I'm not saying that you go out and you speak cause to everything. But the question again is not me telling you what you ought to believe about all these issues that are in our culture, but what is the spirit at which you're going to respond to them as God provides those opportunities? That's the question for all of us. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, and the worship team, if you guys want to head back up, Peter has a lot to say to a Christian culture in a very difficult time of the church. Here's what he says. Finally, all of you, talking to the church, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Did you hear that? That you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Remember, God is just. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do you ever feel blessed when you suffer, when you get stepped on? That's a pretty foreign concept, isn't it? Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. I love this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Do we need to read that again? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. What does that tell us about the mandate and the calling on our lives? We are called to be salt and light, preservers of decay, light givers that bring hope and truth. That's what we're called to do. We're to be prepared. In other words, our hearts are to be in a place where we're not offended by the culture. We see it for what it is. We recognize our primary citizenship is in heaven. And yet now we have the wisdom to discern how to navigate our world here. And we open our hearts and we say, Lord, use me. It's a privilege. It's not easy. Anybody says this is easy? Sorry, I ain't buying. A couple questions. Actually, I have six of them. Remember our part, God's part, and their part. Here's what I mean. We have a part. I just shared it. Have our hearts ready. Have our hearts open, right? Be prepared to give an answer. That means the certainty, the hope that we have. God's part, he's the one that brings conviction. You're not God. All you can do is share in the most humble way recognizing that you might get stepped on because truth is offensive, but our part is to share, their part is to repent. That's between them and God. But if we don't love them enough to share truth with them and stop the decay in their life, then we really aren't lovers of people that God's called us to be, are we? Number two, pray for God's will to be done and not your comfort. Oof, I wrote that because that's what I've been wrestling with. Personally, it's like, does anybody here like your comfort? Right? I love driving down Dufort Road and just taking it in, man. It's beautiful. I love my comfort. Yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not your flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, there's this battle between flesh and spirit that every one of us wrestles with. We have desires in our heart that are not always the desires of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Take a break from conversation about the noise going on right now. Take a break. It's not always easy, is it? I encourage you to read a psalm a day, and here's why. 9 times out of 10, David's psalms end where? To God, right? 9 out of 10 times he'll whine, but then when he comes to his senses, he's like, God, you are amazing. His eyes are on God. You guys, that's the only way we're going to have the perspective to navigate this, to actually be foreigners and strangers in this world that are appealing to those that are looking for hope, even through their anger and their offendedness. Take walks, breathe. It's gonna be okay, you guys. It is. Last one. This is probably hard. Fast from news and Facebook. Fast from it. Give yourself a break. It's okay to be informed, but don't mainline this stuff, because if you do, you're not gonna see what God has called us to do, right? You guys are really neat people. I love that we have a family here. Sometimes having family talks is hard, but that's the word of God. I'm just sharing what I've been through with my friends here. If you guys need prayer, we got some people on either side that would love to pray with you. But you guys ready to worship? Why don't you stand and worship?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.